contradicting, right? Mixed messages. You might get whiplash today. Like, which one is it? I want to tell you, do you know what the scariest movie that I've ever seen is? Jaws. It's a movie called Three Men and a Baby. It was a comedy when I was growing up in the 1980s. And the reason why this movie scared me so much is because me and 9 or 10 year olds, we were at a sleepover talking about scary movies, and somebody told them the story of Three Men and a Baby. So it's supposed to be, a comedy with starring Ted Danson and Tom Selleck. And it's supposed to be funny, but it scared me because there is one scene where there is a baby who's left at a doorstep of three bachelors, and they try to figure out, and I think Ted Danson takes responsibility. So his mom comes over and is the grandma, and she's meeting this baby, but they're in an apartment, and there's three of them, Ted Danson, the grandma, and the baby. And they start walking, the grandma holds the baby and starts walking across the room, and these aren't the best pictures here. If you got Bible app, maybe you can see it. But as they walk into across the room, there's someone in the window just staring at them who is not supposed to be in the scene. That scared me so much. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz thing where, you know, the legend about what happens with somebody doing something they shouldn't have in the background. Well, this is similar. And the story was that this scene was filmed in an apartment where a family had lived and the boy had died. And the boy had joined this scene just to watch and stare at him as they came back. And they just happened to catch the ghost as they were walking by. Now, I'll have to say, I was very scared of this movie. And I remember going and kind of talking to my parents, and I don't think my mom helped because she talked about ghosts maybe being real. And I was like, no. So I'd go to bed at night and just keep my eyes closed because I was just afraid of this figure in the window staring at me or in my closet because I was just scared of this idea of a ghost just watching me. Any of you scared by this story? Or is it just me? Well, no. Well, it turns out this was just a legend that the studio invented to sell some extra VHS tapes. Remember those? And rent them. Because it was just a prop of a cardboard cutout of Ted Danson that was left on the set. So it was kind of a mistake, but hey, that's a good story, right? A ghost story. Now, October is a month of ghosts and fear, and Halloween talks a whole lot about that. And as we think about that, I wanted to do a series on ghosts in the Bible. Now, as we think about it and think about those stories, this is kind of for fun because a ghost story can be fun. And I'll have to say personally, now this is going to be a challenge to some of you, and I know this. Personally, I don't believe that ghosts haunt us on earth. Now, I know some of you have ghost stories where you've probably seen one. And go ahead and try to convince me. I probably won't believe you, but I'll probably still be scared of your story. So even though I'm a skeptic and don't really think that it works like the stories of Halloween go, I am up for a good ghost story. Christmas Carol is one of my favorite books, and it's essentially a ghost story. And one of my favorite movies is A Sixth Sense. If you haven't seen it, don't let anybody spoil that story for you. But anyway, so we're looking at ghost stories in the Bible this month. And the first one that we're going to be looking at, it happened right after Jesus had fed a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children from 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And it was this miracle. And right after this miracle, Jesus sent the disciples on a boat to cross the lake, and he decided to stay back and just have some quiet time. And he climbed up on a mountain and spent time alone with God, and he prayed. And when he was finished praying, he decided to leave and head out to see the disciples. At this point, Jesus walks on water. And that's where we're going to pick up. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus is walking across. It's about dawn. They don't know when they're going to meet Jesus again, but then they see a figure walking on the water. And this is what it says in Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. So like the 10-year-old version of me, the disciples thought they saw a ghost and they were terrified. They didn't quite know what to do with it other than feel a lot of fear. Now, I think it makes a ton of sense why the disciples thought they saw a ghost. Did you know that people don't walk on water? Did you know that? Profound lessons in the sermon today, I know. People do not walk on water. Do you know who else knew that? The disciples knew that too. They knew the same thing we know. They were familiar with science and physics and all that kind of stuff. And they knew the same thing that we know, that people cannot walk on water. There was no good natural explanation of what they saw. So because they didn't have a category in their mind to explain how they saw somebody walking on a lake that was deep, they didn't have a category for that. There was not a natural explanation they came up with, so they went to a supernatural explanation, which makes sense, right? If there's not a natural explanation, there's maybe a supernatural explanation. And so their category was ghost. It's got to be a ghost. Makes sense when nothing else makes sense, right? There's no natural way to explain what happened. So next week, we're actually going to get back more into this story of Jesus walking on the water. Spoiler alert, it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. But we're going to go to another time when the disciples thought they saw a ghost. Now, this is on Easter morning. Jesus had died on Friday. He died a brutal death on a cross, and there were witnesses that saw him located on a tomb. A couple days later in the morning, Mary Magdalene and a few other women decided to go to the tomb to dress up Jesus' body. And when they arrived at the tomb that morning, they found what nobody expected. There was nobody in the tomb. It was empty, and it was a shock to them. So the women actually came up with a similar kind of explanation that you or I would, right? There has to be an explanation for this. One of the ideas that they had is they were rational people just like us. They know that when people are dead, they don't come back to life. They die and their body decays. They knew the same thing. Science worked the same way back then. They were well aware of that fact. So they looked for a natural explanation. Hey, maybe the gardener, for whatever reason, moved his body. Maybe somebody came and they took it, right? Is that what you would assume if there was no body in a tomb? How many of you would assume that? Now, I would, right? As people who are rational, we look for natural explanations from what we've observed before. So they knew the same thing we knew. When people are dead, they don't come back. So they were looking for an explanation. They thought Mary saw this guy. She thought maybe it was a gardener. Hey, have you moved him? And then something strange happened. The one that appeared to her seemed to be Jesus alive. And there's not a category for that at this point, right? We know that when people die, they stay dead. And so Jesus' body missing. She sees Jesus, thinks it's a gardener. But then somehow Jesus' body appears to her. And not only that, others had similar experiences. In fact, there were two guys walking on a road to a place called Emmaus. And while they were talking, they saw this mysterious stranger who kept himself hidden but was talking with them. And while these two disciples, these followers of Christ, were trying to figure out, they were talking about the rumors, what in the world's going on? Jesus' tomb is empty. This stuff doesn't make any sense. And they started talking to this mystery man. And the mystery man starts to open up the scriptures to them. And later they would say, hey, while he talked, weren't our hearts burning inside? There was something different, something in us. Maybe we could say it was a ghost inside that was burning while this mysterious stranger talked. Then, a little bit after this conversation, they invited the mystery man for dinner. He broke the bread. All of a sudden, they recognized it was Jesus, and then he disappeared. Like, what? What's the explanation for this? They knew Jesus had died. Then they have this stranger who appears. He appears to be Jesus, and then he disappears. What disappears? The human disappear? Like, I've never seen just a vanishing. I've seen people disappear, but just like an immediate sort of vanishing. There wasn't a category for that. So this was really hard to explain. So that these two disciples went and they met with other disciples, the women, the 11 who were left. Judas had already left the 12, so they're down to 11. And they were behind locked doors because they were afraid. Jesus had just been executed as an enemy of the state. And if they were found loyal to him, they could be next. They were afraid. They didn't know what was happening. They knew the tomb was empty. I mean, how do you explain that? And then they knew that some people said that Jesus appeared to them. They were looking for explanations. I mean, we don't have a natural explanation. Was that a ghost? There's your sign, right? Thank you, Lord. They were looking for a sign. People are scared now. It's kind of fun. And as they met behind locked doors and told stories and tried to come to terms with what happened, knowing the same thing we know, dead people stay dead, this happened. Luke 24, 36 through 37. Jesus said to them, While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Can you imagine if peace be with you time, if a ghost said it to you? That would be creepy, wouldn't it? They thought it was a ghost. That's scary. So they see this. They have all these little clues. There's some evidence. There's nobody in the tomb. People think they've seen Jesus, but that doesn't make any sense because he was very dead. He was executed on a cross. There was a spear through his body. Blood and water poured out of it. He was dead. The Romans knew how to make sure people were dead. He could not be resuscitated. He was not just wounded. How did this happen? There was no great explanation for what was happening. So when there's not a natural explanation that makes any sense, you go to a supernatural explanation, right? We were following the evidence. What makes the most sense? And a supernatural explanation seemed to be the one that would fit. So they went to the category they already had. It was a ghost. Now, again, I don't believe that ghosts haunt, so I don't think they'd ever really seen a ghost. I think it's more a myth. But that's a category we have, even those of us who've never seen it. We've heard the stories. So it must be a ghost, right? How else do you explain this where he was dead, he's appeared, he appears behind locked doors, he apparates, or whatever happened? It's so mysterious, and they came up with, it's a ghost. They knew, again, the same thing they knew that we know, that the dead stay dead. But think about it. Think about what they'd already experienced with Jesus. With Jesus, there wasn't always a natural explanation that seemed to fit. I mean, we'd already talked about him walking on water, and there just wasn't a category. Like, this is a very unique situation. How do you explain this? They started with ghost, and they ended with, I think he's God. And they thought at one point, you are the Son of the living God. Like, Peter already made that declaration. They had seen these miracles. They'd seen healings. They had seen him do these things that were really hard that they couldn't explain. And as they saw it, I wonder if there's a part of them that rethought everything after Jesus died, because they did not expect for Jesus to die. They did not. So they're probably rethinking all, maybe we were tricked. I don't understand the miracles. I thought I saw those. But we know that God doesn't die. Like, how does that all happen? C.S. Lewis famously advanced an argument about Jesus and his life that he labeled liar, lunatic, or Lord. He talks about the options of what we believe about Jesus. And some people have recently added a fourth one called legend. So the thinking goes that Jesus was either a lunatic. He claimed to be God. He thought he was God. He was just insane. And that was that. Or he's a liar. He was a great manipulator. He was able to deceive people. He was a master illusionist who was dishonest and could convince people to believe in lies. Or the other kind of newish one, legend. Maybe Jesus never really lived. Maybe he was invented as a legend and followers created these legends, these myths to get people to do something, but Jesus never existed, or we're gonna invent these things about Jesus. Or if those don't fit the category, C.S. Lewis said the next one is he really is the Lord. Like there's no great natural explanation. If you don't believe that he was a legend invented or a liar who just deceived people or a lunatic who was insane. But then the other option is that Jesus actually is the Lord. He actually is God. He actually came back from the dead. And that one is hard to believe too. But where does the evidence lead us to in the stories of Jesus, in the case of Jesus, what we know about him? As you probably know, I'm a pastor, so you can guess where I land on this, right? We've gathered here around the belief that Jesus is Lord, that he came back from the dead, and that we follow him. We go with whatever he says because he came back from the dead, right? If somebody can do miracles and come back from the dead and say he's God, just go with whatever that guy says, right? Because there's nobody else like Jesus in history. He's completely unique. The things that he did, the way that it all happened, we have certain facts. About 20 years, it might even be less than 20 years after Jesus died and allegedly resurrected, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of people in a place called Corinth. And in a letter we call 1 Corinthians, and this great chapter that we have that's really grounded in history, it's very important. 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 14 through 15 and 17, the Apostle Paul is tracing this back. This isn't a legend invented decades and decades later. Like Paul says, this is grounded in history. Like this stuff is coming not long after Jesus, the claims of Jesus coming back from the dead. It's not just these legends. So Paul is tracing us, and he says this, because he's got history and he points to Jesus appearing to people. He says, 500 witnesses, more than 500 witnesses, so go talk to people who saw Jesus. So there's a lot of history, there's a lot of evidence, there's eyewitnesses to this. So Paul's saying this is not a legend, this is a historical event, and these are the claims that he did die for our sins, that he resurrected, and that he appeared to people. That's why we have confidence that he's Lord, he's the King. So Paul wrote this, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The legendary belief is off the table. This is a claim that's grounded in reality. It's grounded in history, this event. It's a historical fact that Jesus died on a cross and that the tomb was empty. Like we have those. It's a historical fact that the disciples claimed to see Jesus, that he raised from the dead. And it's a historical fact that the church mysteriously grew and expanded and went all over the world. And that the disciples who claimed to be eyewitnesses were so convinced that they were willing to be persecuted and even die for their faith. Not in a belief, but for what they'd seen. Jesus back from the dead. They knew the same thing. They weren't less sophisticated, foolish people who were just full of superstition and just thought, hey, everybody comes, I can believe whatever superstition. This is a belief of something that happened in reality. Now, I've already sort of confessed, I'm not real quick to believe in supernatural explanations, especially when natural explanations are there. But we look at the evidence. Where does the evidence point us? And in this case, I'm convinced if you look into the disciples and the history, and we don't take this just because Paul said it, but there's Paul and there's John and there's Peter and there's so many, Mary and so many other people who had this and were so convinced that they had seen Jesus, that they were willing to die. We have historic records. We have the writings that tell us about Jesus' life and what his disciples believed happened. They believed in the miracles. Like, these are historical facts that we have. So I think as Christians or as people, we're all human beings made in God's image. It's wise to look, where does the evidence point to? Now, I wouldn't recommend anybody having blind faith. I think blind faith is foolish. If you have blind faith, you can put it in anything. But sometimes there are reasons to have faith. There are reasons to put our faith into some things. And I think the evidence, again, we look to the evidence. Like, what do we have evidence to really put our faith into? Jesus, too, he called his disciples to think. Do you know what disciples means? It means learners. Jesus wanted his followers to be learners. And very interestingly, he added to a very important thing that Moses said. Moses said this. This was very well-known, loved verse among the Jews of Jesus' day. And he said, this is what Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus took that, and do you know what he added? Can anybody tell what's missing there from what Jesus said? Mind, right? Mind. Mark 12:30 is one instance. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The disciples of Jesus told us that our minds are not to be ignored, they're to be renewed. Our minds are to be renewed. Faith is not opposed to reason. It's reasonable to have faith in some things. Where does the evidence point us to? And I think with the resurrection, to me as a person who really appreciates history and biography, the evidence points to Jesus being Lord as the best option out of the options that we have, that he really is. He really did come back from the dead. We really can depend on him. And if Jesus came back from the dead, he said we would be too, that we have hope of resurrection, eternal and abundant life. Another strong church leader was a guy named Peter. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. He was thought to be the leader of the 12. And according to church tradition, Peter was, in pretty strong history, Peter was martyred in Rome. He died for his faith, his claim that Jesus really did come back from the dead. And before he did give his life for what he claimed to have really happened, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The early followers of Jesus had reasons for the hope they have. They were called not just to tell people, just believe it, but here's a reason why I have hope, that this hope is reasonable. Any Star Wars fans out here? Star Wars came out in 1977. I wasn't born yet. But when Star Wars came out, there was an original trilogy. And the trilogy followed Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia and Han Solo. And then, so the last of the trilogy, their Return of the Jedi, came out in 1983. I was born then, so I do remember that one. But then for 32 years, their story did not advance, and we did not see those actors on the big screen for 32 years until 2015, The Force Awakens came out. And in The Force Awakens, it starts with some new characters, and you're kind of waiting to see Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia, Han Solo, you know, the ones that from 32 years ago, the original trilogy. And there's this scene where our new characters, Rey and Finn, come across Han Solo, and they just can't believe it. They thought maybe he was a legend. They thought the stories of the Jedi and the Force were all legendary. And Han Solo has this great line. He's talking about it. Yeah, and he says, I thought so too. I thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo. But then he says, The crazy thing is it's true, all of it. Now, I'm not saying to believe in Star Wars. That's just a story, right? It's a myth. But Han's pointing us to our faith in Christ, right? The crazy thing is it's true, all of it. The stories of Christ, the stories of him walking on water, the stories of him coming back from the dead. The crazy thing is it's true, all of it. The stories are true. Let's listen to what another really close follower of Jesus said. His name was John. He says this in 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he went to heaven, he said he'd leave a ghost with us. And that is the ghost is the presence of God with us in some sort of incredible, wonderful way. Today is an invitation to think about what you believe. Do you think Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, legend, Lord? I mean, don't take just my word for it. Investigate, look at the claims, because it's really important as people that we believe in what's true and what's solid we can put our hope in. Do you have a reason for the hope that you have? Do you have a reason? It's really important to have a reason for why we have hope or don't have hope. So today we've proclaimed the word of life, the eternal life, with hope for fellowship with one another. And we're going to celebrate that now with communion. Again, we believe in the presence of God with us in some way, and we celebrate that. And Pastor Brandon and the worship team are going to come out. But I'm going to pray. And again, communion, we're inviting all of us to participate in this time together with us, recognizing that the presence of Christ is with us. Will you pray with me? God, you are our maker and sustainer. We see from nature the incredible way that you have created this universe. And we are in awe over your transcendent greatness revealed in this immense universe. You have created the stars and designed solar systems and galaxies. And yet you also know the number of hairs on our heads. You designed blood cells and molecules and atoms. Your ways are higher and they are awesome. We glorify you as God and we thank you for your providential goodness to us. May the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live in us and give life to our mortal bodies. In our hearts, help us to revere Christ as Lord and to be prepared to, with gentleness and respect, give a reason for the hope that we have. May we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.